Amen. Thank you for that. We are going to be in the book of 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings and chapter 15, 1 Kings chapter 15. And it has been a long time. We had a lot of holidays. You know, I looked back at when we left off with our series. And of course, we've been doing a series on Sunday mornings as far as a biblical look at the history of Israel or Israel's history. And it was actually back in October when we did our last one, because then we got into Thanksgiving, and I know I did a series on giving thanks, and then we got into December, and I did a series on, well, on some of the Christmas characters, the lesser knowns, as I called them. And then with last week being the first Sunday of the year, we kind of challenged ourselves for the new year. Well, now we're back into our normal schedule, and 1 Kings chapter 15 is where we left off with the reigns of Nadab and Baasha in Israel. And so we're going to go ahead and look at them. 1 Kings chapter 15, it actually begins in verse number 25, 1 Kings 15, verse 25, which simply says, "And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. And this would be a repetitive cycle for the kings of the northern kingdom Israel, as verse 26 says, that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. Baasha, the son of Ahiah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you and ask that you would just give us wisdom in these things as we read them. Lord God, as we consider them, Father, all these things are in your word for our learning and understanding. Lord, I pray that we would take these applicable examples, realizing that they're never outdated, that it's the same problems over and over again. And Lord, you'd like for us to learn from them, and I pray that we do. I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as personal Savior, Father, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And now we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, by way of introduction here, you know, as we've already learned, the rupture of the kingdom after the death of King Solomon divided Israel into two nations. Remember, it was the United Kingdom at one point. All 12 tribes united into one kingdom. And of course, the first king of that kingdom would be Saul. Prior to that, it was the judges. But the first king would be King Saul. And we went over King Saul as we continue this, really, the series of the kings now, going from the history of Israel just to the series of the kings. Saul was head and shoulders above every man. He had all the talent. He had all the gifts that God had given to him, but instead of using those gifts to turn to God, he used those gifts to turn away from God. So God took the kingdom away from Saul and from his family and gave it to one, as the Bible says, a man after his own heart. Oh, he may not have been head and shoulders above the rest, and he may not have had all the skills and all the qualifications of King Saul, but he was willing. I had a pastor who used to say to me, as a matter of fact, I don't know if this was really a compliment or an insult, but I remember when before he hired me, he told me that I was his choice because the best ability is availability. Now, I don't know if he was telling me that I wasn't the most able or I was just the most available. But I do know that whenever they needed something, my wife and I, we were just willing to do it. We were willing to do whatever. If you've got a ministry and it needs to be filled, let us know. We'll be happy to do it. And so as a result, that got me, it got me a great job. It got me a great internship at a church that many of my fellow college graduates wanted to work at that church. But there was only one internship available, and I'm so thankful that I got it. And here's the deal with David. Maybe not the most qualified, but he was there, he was available, and he was willing to do whatever God asked him to do. And you'd be amazed at how God can use you if you just make yourself available to the things of God. And we've dealt with King Saul, and then David came and strengthened the kingdom, and then Solomon really got to ride on David's coattails, and God blessed Solomon. He became the wisest man to ever live, probably the wealthiest man to ever live, but then he also used the blessings that God gave him to distract him. You know, when God gives you talents, it's not so that you can glorify yourself. It's so that you can glorify God. And how many people, even in our own nation, how many of our top singers actually started singing for God in church and then decided, well, I'd like to have a bigger audience. Can I say this? There's no bigger audience than God. There is no greater compliment than a compliment that God can give you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But there are several that I think of, and I don't really know her history, but I did look into her just a little bit because she's kind of from my era. And I remember a gal by the name of Whitney Houston who just had all the talent in the world. Well, as it turns out, Whitney Houston started singing in Sunday school, and she started singing in church, and from what I understand, it was a pretty good church. I don't know if Whitney Houston was saved or not, but I do know this, by seeking a bigger audience, she destroyed her life, whereas God could have preserved it. My, don't let the talents that God give you, God didn't give you talents to get you out of church so you could play sports. God didn't give you talents to get out of church so you could sing to a bigger audience. God didn't give you talent so you could go and start a business that keeps you out of church. God gave you talent. God gave you ability so you could glorify Him and so you can honor Him. And by the way, there's no bigger audience than our God. And everything ought to be done for Him. We were all created by Him, and we're all created for Him. And so Saul used his talents to turn from God. David turned to God. Solomon used his talents and blessings to turn from God. And then, of course, after Solomon came Rehoboam, and now the nation is fractured. And as we have already said, the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes would make up the nation of Israel, sometimes called Ephraim and sometimes called Samaria. The southern tribes would make up the nation of Judah, while the capital of Judah would remain in Jerusalem. And the family of David would continue to be the ruling dynasty until the captivity into Babylon. Israel would demonstrate less stability. As a matter of fact, we just read that the dynasty of Jeroboam only lasted not even two generations. And Baasha came and assassinated the son of Jeroboam, Nadab. And we'll read later that he'll assassinate the rest of that family so that they would not have a chance to sit on the throne again. The southern tribes, as I said, that southern nation would show inconsistency. They'd lack stability. They'd have more unrest and would only last about 210 years, while Judah would last over 100 years longer, 325 years. Israel would change its capital several times, its ruling families a multitude of times, yet the result would be the same. Scripture tells us that there would be no godly king who would rule over Israel. As a matter of fact, verse number 26 of 1 Kings chapter 15, which we have already read, would become the cycle for the kings in Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And many of them, even though Jeroboam was not their father, would walk in his ways. As I said, instability. This is similar to a company that constantly changes leadership, new CEOs, new visions, new directions, yet never addresses the core problem. Every king that would come in would have a new idea. You know, in the United States of America, there's a lot of ideas, but they're all Band-Aids. Hey, what are we going to do about immigration? What are we going to do about socialism? What are we going to do about racism? And what are we going to do about high crime? You know, the thing is, we can address those things all that we want, but until we address the core, and that is that the United States has a heart problem, the United States has a Jesus problem, a lack of Jesus problem, we can set out to solve all those problems, but they're just putting Band-Aids on an artery. And eventually the blood will soak through because we haven't stopped the bleeding. Jesus is the answer. And he was the answer for Israel. Jeroboam, King Jeroboam, the first king of the northern tribes, would set a course, and we see it in verse 26. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father Jeroboam. Jeroboam would set a course that would be followed by his son. As a result, Nadab's reign would only last about 2 years before he'd be assassinated. Baasha, who would in turn take over the throne. Thus, Jeroboam's family didn't even last two generations on the throne. Baasha's family would become the second dynasty in the northern nation. And so I want us to just go ahead and look at this morning as we look, first of all, at the continuation to destruction. Boy, rather than addressing the core problem, there is a continuation to destruction here in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse number 25. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. I want you to notice the Bible says that he walked in the way of his father, which most kids will do. This is the reality of influence. Nadab's father Jeroboam pretty much set the tone and would not only become the biggest influence in the life of Nadab, he would also be the individual who would influence the entire nation. Can I say, maybe not all of us have the opportunity to influence an entire nation, but we all have the opportunity to influence. We all influence somebody. God has given us all a circle. Maybe you're a supervisor at work. Listen, that being the case, you are an influence. People watch you. People listen to you. If you are a parent, you have a huge influence in the life of your children. As a grandparent, you have a huge influence in the life of your grandchildren. Boy, as a Sunday school teacher, you're not just a teacher when you're in that Sunday school class. You are a teacher when you're outside of that Sunday school class. Those kids watch how you act during the services. You have an influence. They watch how you act outside of the services. You have an influence. We all influence someone. I've also said this, if you are an older, I've been in church long enough that I have seen that older siblings actually have a pretty big influence on their younger siblings. Many times I have watched as child after child gets out of church, gets out of the will of God, or starts going to the wrong church. And many times I can pinpoint it to the oldest child who started the cycle, who began to rebel and challenge mom and dad and challenge everything. And then pretty soon the younger siblings, they look at that as an influence to them. Now, some younger siblings see all the wrong that their older siblings did and learn from it. But many times it's just the opposite. This is the reality of influence. Listen, children often learn more from what parents do than from what parents say. A child who watches reckless driving will eventually drive the same way. Well, that explains some of you. Many parents set their children up for failure. Be mindful of the fact that you are influencing somebody in a very big way. God gives us all the opportunity to have an impact on somebody. So how are you impacting? Influence is unavoidable. Silence, inconsistency, and neglect all teach lessons, even when we think we are teaching nothing. Sometimes I learned more from my dad's silence than if he'd have said anything. Nadab would continue practicing and promoting this counterfeit religion that his dad was involved in, that his dad founded. In this way, Jeroboam's stubbornness and selfishness became a big stumbling block to his son as well as to his entire country. You know, a distorted belief system does not remain private. It multiplies through those closest to us. The one thing we should guard against is being a bad influence and providing a stumbling block. Romans 14:13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." You know, it's so easy to judge this situation, so easy to judge that family, and so easy to pass judgment on what's going on over here. God says, rather than do that, think about yourself and think about the influence you're having on others. You know, if you're gossiping about other people, that's telling your kids something. If you are always complaining about situations and bad-mouthing others, that teaches your children something. God says, rather than do that, try this. Don't be a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. In other words, be personally accountable for your own walk with the Lord, rather than spending all your time worrying about how everybody else is walking with the Lord. Instead of spending his time building a fence around those things that are harmful, Jeroboam spent his entire kingship building a fence around the things of God. Guardrails keep people safe. Barriers keep people out. Jeroboam chose barriers. You know, as parents, we can be guilty of building these fences in numerous ways, many times not intentionally, but we're putting up barriers between our kids and their relationship with God. Sometimes it can be in sports, family times that keep our children from church, a barrier. Our attitude toward the things of God, as is demonstrated by our actions, and we are building barriers that keep our children from God. Children learn priorities by watching calendars, not hearing speeches. You can tell your kids all you want. You ought to be in church. You ought to be serving God. But they're looking at your calendar. They're looking at your actions. And that's what they're learning from. The continuation of destruction. You know, Scripture says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your kids know your treasure is not just your wallet. It's also your calendar. It's your time. Where is your treasure? How are you influencing? Well, we can see that Nadab walked in the way of his father. Let me ask you this, Dad. If your child is walking in the way of his father, does that scare you or does that encourage you? Because chances are your child is going to walk in the way of his father. How's your influence? How is your speech? Is it always with grace, seasoned with salt? Or are you a murmurer, a complainer? The continuation of destruction. But number two, let's consider this now, the conclusion of a dynasty. The conclusion of a dynasty. This was a dynasty that started so much with promise. Remember, Jeroboam did not take the throne of the northern kingdoms outside of God's will. God had chose Jeroboam. Jeroboam was following God's will. He didn't assassinate anyone. He didn't necessarily rebel, though there was a rebellion. However, he was following God's will. God had told Jeroboam, I'm going to take the kingdom out of Solomon's hands, and I'm going to give you all but one tribe. And we know it was actually two, but Benjamin was kind of consumed with Judah. Said, I'm going to give you all the tribes. And he pretty much said, if you do well, I'll bless you. If you disobey, the promise of God's word is curse. But there's a prediction. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. We need to back up. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse number 7. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse number 7. And the prophet was told here, go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel, God says, I set you up, and I rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, or to thee. And yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male. And then we have this promise here. We have this prophecy here. You know, the prophecy here functions like a diagnosis, not a sentence. I want you to understand that when the prophet came to Jeroboam, that it was a result of their actions. The warning reveals the road that already leads. When we come to 1 Kings here and the very next chapter, chapter 15, verse number 26, the Bible tells us that Nadab did evil in the sight of the Lord. The prophecy did not determine Nadab's actions or consequences. The prophecy was already determined by the actions of Nadab. It's indicated in the prophecy that Jeroboam's family was already corrupt. They're already acting on their own accord. God does show mercy to the one member of the family who seemed to have somewhat of a soft heart. In verse number 13 here of 1 Kings chapter 14, "And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam." So there was one that was going to have a decent funeral that people would actually mourn for. But he says, the rest of your family, no grace, no mercy, no care as you all die. Nadab was punished for his own sins, however, and I want you to understand that even though the prophecy came before, Nadab was punished for his own sins. He was not punished for the sins of his father. Nadab would not or could not blame his father for his assassination. So the word of God says he continued in his father's wicked ways. And I think it's important for us to understand this. Remember when God had Jonah go to Nineveh? And God set a time, and he said in 40 days, he says, "I'm going to destroy this city for their wicked cry, all their wickedness." And so Jonah went to Nineveh, and he cried against it and said, "The city's going to be destroyed." And what did Nineveh do? Nineveh repented. Nineveh put on sackcloth and ashes. And even though God had pronounced destruction, their actions changed that. Even though God had prophesied this is what is going to happen, they repented. And here's the thing. Here's a wonderful thing. When man is born, he is destined to an eternal hell. But God provided salvation, so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God says this, "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what?" The prophecy has already been foretold. Sentence already given. He that believeth not is condemned already. I just don't want you to think that Nadab was punished because of what his dad did. Nadab was punished because of what he did. He followed, the Bible says, willingly. Say, well, his dad influenced him. Yeah, we're all influenced. But we also all make a choice. Just because you come from a grumpy family doesn't mean you have to be grumpy. Well, this is just the way that we are, you know. This is just the way that we were raised. This is just the way that we were brought up. Well, if you know that, change it. Just because you come from a family of drunks doesn't mean you have to be a drunk. Well, this is all that we've known. This is all that we've done. Nadab could not blame his father for his assassination. The Word of God says he continued in his father's wicked ways. Nadab was influenced by his dad and chose to follow his influence. Background explains behavior, but it never excuses it. Well, you don't understand their background. No, I don't. And I thank God for my background. I thank God for an influence in my life, a godly influence, which, by the way, just tells us we need to have more godly influences. But can I tell you, my godly influence in my life was my dad, but my dad did not have a godly influence in his life. He had to change that. He had to change that cycle. Another godly influence in my life was my pastor. But his dad left him when he was a toddler. He didn't have that godly influence of a man in his life. He changed that cycle. I am so thankful for men who changed the cycle. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse number 16 says that the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. By the way, there's going to be a lot of separation in heaven between fathers and sons. Some will be sons who came to know Christ as personal Savior, whose fathers did not. Others will be fathers who knew Christ as their personal Savior, whose sons refused to get saved. But the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 1, it's a very interesting chapter in the Bible. It starts out with the prophet telling people to quit blaming your parents. Quit blaming your parents. You see, there was an old proverb. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah repeats the proverb. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel repeats that proverb and he says, I don't want to hear this proverb anymore. That because our fathers ate sour grapes, we're reaping the benefits or the consequences. And in Ezekiel chapter 18, the prophet says, quit blaming your parents. Quit blaming the previous generation. By the way, the only thing that we have to do for our previous generations is be thankful. Because our previous generations did something that this generation wouldn't do. Can you imagine if an enemy attacked Pearl Harbor today, half the nation would be taking up the flags of that foreign nation and saying, well, we deserved it. Yay for Japan. No, the previous generation was the United States of America, where people came here and became Americans and were proud to become Americans. That may sound a little patriotic, but you know, it's also biblical. The Bible tells us that when we become Christians, that we are citizens of a new nation. We are not to have dual citizenship. We have a citizenship here on earth and a citizenship in the kingdom of God. No, we are singular citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And that is where our loyalty is to lie. We are to be willing to die for our Savior because He was willing to die for us. And so as far as previous generations go, they didn't do everything right, but we ought to be thankful and quit blaming them. Because you and I make our own choices. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 1 through 19, as the prophet goes through this and says, quit blaming your parents, he finally concludes with this in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse number 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Jeremiah says, in those days they shall no more the fathers, or they say shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. And so as we consider the presumption there. Nadab was assassinated because he continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord. not because of a prophecy. The prophecy just said, this is what's going to happen. It did not determine it. Nadab would be the first of six northern kings who would be assassinated while in office. But this is because of the performance of Jeroboam and Nadab, the promise of God, and then the performance of God as he kept his promise. Each assassination, each one of these assassinations, these six, would lead to a new family dynasty ruling over Israel, which would just lead to more instability. But here's a lesson for us. When power is seized unlawfully, it is rarely held peacefully. I have watched in churches as an associate will rebel against the pastor, or deacons will rebel against the pastor. And oftentimes, I have watched as they will take many church members with them and they will start a church, leaving their home church devastated. Many times the resources that they take are families with money and families with influence. I remember one of my former churches where they were upset with the pastor. By the way, not over doctrinal issues, just because they didn't like his character, his personality. One of the influential people in the church was the mayor of the city. And they went out with all these resources and all these families, and they started a new church. And part of it also had to do with the school that the church had, and they went and started a new school. And man, it was just going gangbusters. You know, at that time, you're wondering, man, Lord, you know, here's your promise, and we've seen this happen time and time again. But let me just say, to make a long story short, every one of those families today are broken up. The church no longer exists. The school no longer exists. The kids are now adults and they're all a mess. Without exception, even the mayor's family, an absolute mess. See, when power is seized unlawfully and unpeacefully, it is rarely held peacefully. And it has happened over and over and over again. And we see it in Israel over and over and over again. It's the performance, the continuation to destruction caused by bad influence. Boy, talk about setting your kid up for failure. And then the conclusion of a dynasty. Let me ask you this, dads, where are you leading your family? Even silence says a lot. And sometimes silence is the best thing. Where are you leading your family? How's the influence? Moms, how's the influence? You have a huge influence on your kids. Siblings, we have a huge influence on each other. Is it the conclusion of a dynasty? A family that will be wrecked? Maybe that's what you come from. Well, are you going to end the cycle? We have a church full of people here who have ended the cycle. A church full of people here who I look up to, I admire, because unlike me, they came from wrecked families and they determined, that's not for me. We have exemplary parents in here who did not have exemplary parents. You know how thankful I am for them? Some of our kings in Judah were that way, had evil dads, evil grandparents, become some of the greatest kings. Regardless of your influence, we still have the Word of God. Regardless of your influence, I like to say we still have a biblical church. Regardless of your influence, we still have the joy of the Lord. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't want to keep you too long this morning. We will continue this at another time. But the continuation of destruction was because of bad influence. The conclusion of a dynasty, a family, the breaking up of a family, the destruction of a family. It was presumed. And then there was the performance. You know, oftentimes we can see all of the ingredients of a family breakup, but it doesn't have to end that way. You see, where there's God, there's always hope. Our God is the one who walked into funerals and changed funerals to celebrations. He does that to families. Have you turned to Him? Listen, first of all, do you know Him as your personal Savior? And secondarily, Christian, if you are saved, is He the glue that keeps your family together? Are you using the blessings and the gifts that God gives you to glorify Him or to build barriers? Father God, I do pray that Your hand would just be upon us. Lord, as we continue the service with an invitation, maybe there's someone here who does not know Christ as personal Savior. Lord, I pray that they would accept Your invitation this morning to come unto You, all who are heavy laden. And Lord, I pray that we would see a great work in lives today, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. Maybe you're here, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You've